Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 33. We have been looking together in what I call the Psalms for the Summer. And today completes that journey in the Psalms. Doesn't complete the journey through them by any means, but it completes our journey for this summer in the Psalms. And just in terms of letting you know where we're headed, as a part of the degree program that I'm working on in biblical counseling, I'll begin next week a series of four sermons, one from Ephesians 4, 12 and following, one from Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and following, one from Psalm 19, 7 and following, and then one from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, to lay the theological and biblical foundation for the mutual soul care that God calls us to in the body of Christ. And so if you're a member next week, I'll be asking you even to take a survey to help me in that. And so kind of keep your eyes open for that survey opportunity and know that I will really appreciate your participation in that. I hope that you've had time to find Psalm 33. And if you'll follow along with me, I'll read from the text. This is the word of the Lord. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as its heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord, for He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let Your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me as we pray together? Let's ask for God's help this morning. Father, we are indeed thankful for Your word. No one would have anything to say of any value with regard to the things of eternity or the day-to-day living that we walk in if it were not for the instruction of Your word. And so we pray that the instruction of Your word would be for the good of our hearts, that You would gladden our hearts today by speaking through the means of preaching, and that by Your word, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would encourage and strengthen our hearts. I pray this in particular today, even for our brothers and sisters in Albany at Flint Reformed Baptist Church, as they had the funeral for their pastor, Joshua DeLong, this weekend, And as they now move into the next steps of the days of recovery from this loss, we pray that you would bring them comfort in their sorrow, that your word would be a light unto their feet, that your word would be counsel for their hearts in both responding to their grief and walking through it, but also in looking for next steps. We pray that you would do that for your glory and for their good, and that you would help us as well today as we walk through this text together. We ask for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, Kathy and I were able to go on a cruise. That was while I was a senior adult pastor, and there were some folks in that church that had done that cruise thing before. I thought that was only things that multimillionaires did. And while we were on that cruise, you know, we would both look at each other and say, you know, I could get used to living like this. Somebody else cooks the food. Somebody else makes the bed. We can sit around on the deck and lounge around if we want to. This is living. This right here is living. And, you know, we've been able to go on several other cruises since then. And a couple of things are consistent about those cruises. The first is we didn't pay for any of it. They were gifts. Somebody else paid for those. And they didn't last more than a week. You know, they were always temporary. So that it always comes to an end. Well, this psalm communicates something like that. It revolves around verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. So the psalm is speaking about what it is to be the people of God and the blessings or the flourishing life that accompanies that. And there is a sense in which that word blessed, just roughly translated, it could be translated happy. But we all know that there's a lot about the Christian life that's not happy. There are circumstances that are difficult and sorrowful. And so it's probably a little more accurate to understand the word in terms of the favor of the Lord or flourishing that is provided for us as the people of God, so that we can say in a very real sense, this is the life. This life we have because of God's favor in Christ, this is living. Now, the thing that's obviously different, and I hope you've already thought this in your mind, the way that this is different from a cruise is that it really does last forever. We're just not there yet. But I want us to think through this psalm together, kind of in terms of the way that Paul describes this realization of the blessing that's ours in Christ. He says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, so that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In one sense, what the text is helping us to do is to redefine the understanding of what it is to really live, to really flourish. And that all that we have in Christ really is life. And I do want to push back a little bit for a moment on that verse 12 and the way that sometimes people interpret that or use that or apply it in terms of a geopolitical reality. And I would say that the way that the Scriptures understand this is not to say that if a geopolitical group follows the rules, God will bless them and make them a great nation. And they can whip up on other nations around them and they'll have good times. I believe that what's going on here is to say that God's people across the ages, whatever you call them, the nation of God, the people of God, God's chosen people, or God's church, whatever you call them, that it is in this relationship with God through Jesus Christ and His making us His heritage, His offspring, that we find our blessing. So those who God chooses out to be His own, according to His unchanging purposes, are wildly blessed beyond our greatest imagination. And in the place of being those blessed people, as the response to that, I think the text is calling us to three things: exuberant praise, confident submission, and joyful hope. So let's think about those three things together out of this text. First, in verses 1 through 3, that as those whom God has made His own inheritance, the chosen people of God in Christ, we're called to exuberant praise. Notice it there in the text that it begins in this little section of verses 1 through 3, shout for joy in the Lord. And then the last line says that we're to play skillfully with loud shouts. So this is not like shouting that we would have had in this room on Friday night because of a football game. It's not just a bunch of people yelling, but it is the exuberant response. It's the emotion that's stirred up in the heart by something that is gripping you and moves you to respond to the Lord. Notice that verse 3 even says, sing a new song. Martin Luther says, only a new man can sing a new song. And so the language here is not designed to say, you know, if you really have a cool worship at your church, you never sing old hymns. It has nothing to do with the age of the lyrics or that somebody just came up with it last week. What it has to do with is the heart of the singer. And it's one who looks on the provision of God in Christ and sings as almost if they've never sung before. It's a response of exuberance as they understand what God has done. And what is that, you might ask? Well, I'm glad you asked, because the text tells us. Notice it says, shout for joy, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Now, why is it, pray tell, that you are righteous? Why would the Scripture call you upright? Is it because of your good behavior this week? You know, clearly no. It's because of something that God has done. And when we regularly consider the wonders of the gospel and the transforming work of Christ in our hearts, we're moved to sing a new song, a song of worship from a heart that is new, that has been transformed, and that cannot help but sing. Because there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. Only Jesus saves. Only Jesus rescues sinners who are deserving of death and hell. It's not because we deserved it or because we were clever enough to go looking for it, but it's because God sought us out. He pursued us. He came after us. He sent the Spirit of God to give you eyes to see your sin. And He allowed you to see your need for a Savior and that Jesus is the friend of sinners, and that He welcomes the poor and the broken and the needy and the penniless and the unrighteous to come. And He says, come and buy without price. Come and eat to your fill. Brothers and sisters, do you know how many people have never heard such good news? Do you know how many people have never even heard the name of Jesus? And that He is the Savior of sinners? Once, while I was still in college, I was regularly leading Bible studies in my dorm. There's a guy that lived next door to me. We'd been friends for several years. I loved this guy. And I would ask him all the time, hey, I'm driving home this weekend to go to church. and somebody will probably feed us a good meal. You want to go with us? No, I'm not going next week. And that was if he was awake, because usually on Saturday nights he was out late somewhere partying. And every once in a while he would sort of drift in on the edge of a Bible study. And just for years, all those years that we were together, knew him as a friend. We played softball together. You know, we had an intramural softball team called the Chipmunks. Glorious times, lots of fun. One night I was laying on my bed praying for him. And I can remember almost like it was yesterday, God, why do I understand and believe the gospel? But he doesn't. We keep laying this truth in front of him as often as we can. And he just doesn't seem to want anything to do with it. And it was not so much an amazement, why doesn't he? But why did I? Why is that not my place? Why am I not the one who hears the gospel over and over again and wants nothing to do with it? Why have you given me a heart to respond in repentance and faith? Why have you given me the desire to know you and to walk with you? And why do you allow me to do it as rotten and sorry as I am? Oh, sing a new song, beloved. Now, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to manipulate you with the emotion. But, oh, would God give us all a heart like that every time we come together? Every time we sit down at our quiet time and open the scriptures, that we might just be overwhelmed. Why, God, would you do such a gracious thing to me? It'd be like when Kathy and I were on that cruise and I knew I didn't pay for it. And I was going, why do I get to enjoy this? Well, this, the gospel, is so much better, so much sweeter, so much more to stir up in our hearts. Amazement. To sing a new song, to break out in worship. Not just that God sought us, but what he's done in Christ. And I'll just briefly mention, there's such a temptation in our hearts to go, yeah, that's the gospel, that's the starting point. I know that, I've heard it, I understand it. That's just like simple, basic stuff. Give me the deep things of God. Dear brother and sister, when you can explain how Christ took on sin and became sin for a sinner so that the sinner could become the very righteousness of God, when you can explain all that that means, and when you've plumbed the depths of all those things, you come and see me because I want to learn from you about those things. How God would take on flesh, clothe himself in flesh, and become a baby. Like one of these little ones we see in the room. Dependent. Vulnerable. God of creation, created. Just go ponder on that for a minute. And then, that Christ's righteousness could be given to us so that we could in turn be fit to praise him. It is the upright who are fit to praise and worship God. He has made you fit, so do that which he has made you fit for and worship him. Let me just... say too that it's worth spending time contemplating the cross of Christ. That he voluntarily and willingly took on himself the bloody crown. He wore the blood-stained garments and then was hung naked and in shame on the cross. The darling of heaven crucified. And it was from there he said, "It is finished. It is done." There is no more wrath for sin. No more wrath, no more punishment for sin. and sinners are set free because of what Christ has done. Dear brothers and sisters, this is reason for exuberant worship. Let me say that exuberant worship shouldn't have to be stirred up by an environment or by a singer standing in front of you saying, come on, get into this song. If it can be superficially stirred up, it's not what Psalms 33 is talking about. I'm in my humble but accurate opinion. So because of this provision of God, we're called to exuberant praise and worship. But we're also called to confident submission. In verses 4 through 19, is everything sort of revolves in the two ends, revolves around this center section that looks at the glory of God, first of all, in creation in verses 4 through 9. And I'm not going to read that whole text together again, but just we're going to kind of look through it as we're going. And one thing that I want to point out beginning is, look at, so in verse 4, so the word of the Lord. And in verse 6, the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. In verse 9, he spoke and it came to be, and it's held together. It stands fast. So this is, here's another place for you to go and spend some time thinking this afternoon. These are looking to the fact that it's the Lord Jesus who is the creator, as is affirmed in Colossians chapter 1. It's also looking back to the fact that God spoke and brought the world into existence. And so a lot of what's being communicated here is that the glory of God is put on display in the creation because he spoke and brought it into being. Last week, I spoke and said, this parking lot will be paved this week. Behold the power of Paul's words. Now, go outside in the creation and behold the power of God's words. He speaks and he brings it into existence from nothing. It makes you think about also the power of God's word to bring us to life. He speaks and listening to his voice. The deaf hear and the blind see, the lame leap for joy. The dead are brought to life. So the power of God is on display. He brings these things about simply by his breath. Notice verse 7 says, he gathers up the waters in a heap. You know, I've been sitting in my office watching. There were like 5 or 6 dump truck loads of dirt and stuff placed out here in this parking lot. And then this guy named Sam pushed them around all day with a bulldozer. And some of the stuff that he didn't want, he piled up in piles back here and over there. And he could push it up, but he had to have a machine to do it. And he piles dirt up and it sort of stays there. God speaks and water gathers up in a pile. That's meant to cause you to go, whoa! To stand in awe of his power and of his greatness. Verse 8 expresses it that way. It says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all stand in awe of him. And so those who do not know Jesus ought to stand in fear. They ought to fright before him. And those who know Christ stand in awe of him in his glory and his majesty and his power. And they glory in that power at work for their good and the glory of God. We can recognize that all that God does has a purpose, and that submitting to his purpose is what gives purpose and meaning and orientation to our lives. See, it's the disconnect from God that begins to wreck and ruin the order and purpose and orientation of everything else in your life. And so you can submit to him in functional belief. You can recognize that God is at work in the ways that you submit to him. I'm using that phrase, functional belief, because you can say with your mouth, yes, God's the creator and he rules over everything, and then you can live like a functional atheist. trying to rule and control your own life and trying to manipulate and arrange and make sure that things are coming out according to your own agenda. And you see this kind of confusion expressed around us in our culture all the time. In the searching for meaning and trying to change your gender. The effort to say, well, this is not right, and so I'm going to adjust all of these things in my life. But you can trust that God has made you a man or a woman according to His own purposeful, creative, genius design. You can trust that God's placed you in this time, in this place, with the ways that He's made you, and the characteristics and qualities that you have, and strengths and weaknesses. And He's put you in the place, the context where He's placed you. And as you submit with confidence to the Creator who has done all these things and who sustains all things by the power of His Word, then life comes into order. You can submit to Him as the Creator. Notice in verses 10 through 11, in a larger context, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever in the plans of His heart to all generations. So in every generation, this has been true. And we, even as the church, can trust that no matter what the enemy of the things of God might try to do, whatever counsel they might have against the things of God, He will bring those counsels to nothing. He frustrates those plans. Brothers and sisters, sometimes you may feel like He's frustrating your plans as well. And I'm saying that submission to this Creator, to the power of God, can bring you great joy. Verses 13 to 19, the power and the glory of God as judge over all is expressed. Notice it says that the Lord looks down from heaven in verse 14, from where He sits enthroned, He looks out. In verse 15, it says He observes all their deeds. So three times he speaks to the fact that God is omnisciently in touch with everything that's going on in all of the creation that He's brought about by His spoken word. And so there's nothing that's going on, no secret hidden place where the counsels of men are happening or where the sin of man is taking place, that He's not aware of it. And so you can submit to the rule and the reign of God with confidence because nothing escapes His view. No injustice will go undealt with. No need is missed. God is governing His creation and He will bring it to the proper end and purposes for which He's designed. You can trust Him. That way in verses 13 to 15, you don't need to fear enemies. The Lord looks down and He sees all these things. He sits enthroned. He fashions the hearts of all. And not only do you not need to fear others, but you don't need to rely on your own strength for your own safety and security and provision. Look at verses 16 and 17. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. By its great might, it cannot rescue. In this day, everything was about how many horses and chariots you had. If you're going to go to battle, as long as you had more horses and chariots, chances are you're going to win. And God is saying, don't take any hope in any temporal strength that you have. And so He's calling you to an absolute rest and trust in Him. In verses 18 and 19, there is something of a... I love the way that the Bible is honest with us. So read 18 and 19 with me. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. So the Word of God tells that you cannot secure yourself by your own strength. And it's also honest in saying that there are going to be days of difficulty. The language there about famine may literally be speaking about a famine, or it may be speaking about a famine metaphorically, like anything that threatens your life. God is ruling and reigning even over that. And it's His provision that will be yours in the day of difficulty. The point is that God is present in the middle of that thing. The arrival of the day of difficulty does not mean that God is not present. Listen to that, because you may start in the middle of this text in verse 12 and say, blessed is the people whose God is their Lord, and if the blessings are not, if I'm not experiencing blessings, then God must not be with me. He must not be near or present. This is saying exactly the opposite of that. It's saying He is with you in His sovereign, ruling, governing power, and you can submit to Him. You can trust Him. You can even be content in the midst of those things. Hardship is not the evidence of God's displeasure. It is not the withdrawal of His blessings. And as you learn these truths, you can move from saying with the psalmist, their soul, to saying, my soul. Notice how he shifts that way in verse 20. Now he's personalizing this. Our soul waits for the Lord. And so here I want you to see what is our response of joyful hope. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him, because we trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You. Notice in verse 21 that this gladness of heart follows trusting in His holy name. And so when the Old Testament in particular uses this phrase, the name of the Lord, it's speaking to all that He is in His character. So we've had all this description of God's powerful and sovereign and omniscient rule in verses 4 through verse 19. And now it's saying those who have looked to and understood and learned about the character of God and trust in Him. So there's an active looking to what is true about God and what's been revealed about Him and His Word. And it's an active looking to Him and trusting in Him, resting in Him. So there are moments in your heart where your everything in you is saying, it does not feel like God is good. But Psalm 119, I can't remember the verse, tells me, God, You are good and You do good. So while in my flesh it feels like You're not good, I know that's not true. That's what this means. Trusting in the Lord. It's reminding yourself, preaching yourself the truth. And that's what then produces this gladness of heart. And I do want to point out that this is a different kind of gladness from the exuberant worship that we were talking about in verses 1 through 3. This is a quiet gladness. This is a restfulness in kind of that baby laying in mama's arms that I can see right up here on the front row, just resting, quietly laying on the foundation of the truth of what you know about God. And that's where we find this call of patient expectation. It's an expectation that is full of hope. Our soul waits. It's looking to You. We find help in You. But what? Well, let me say this first. We wait. We hope. I was thinking as I was writing this sermon this week on Friday, I was writing this section and I wrote, man, I hope it doesn't rain Friday night. Because we're planning to be out back cooking hamburgers and hot dogs and setting up a video screen and projector. And we're going to have students. We're going to have thousands of students. and they're going to come for free food and free football. I hope it doesn't rain. But it was a tension-filled hope. And so we're making preparation. We set up stuff in here. We had tables in here. We were putting up tents back there to guard the cooks and keep them out of the rain. It was a tension-filled hope. But our waiting on the Lord is different. It is expectation. And I wrote this on your notes in case you want to have this. It's expectation that is fully engaged for something wonderful that is to come, but without the tension of having to prepare plan B. That's what it is to hope in the Lord. Now, what if the circumstances become more than I can bear? What if I can't endure? One old dead author says, this is not to be. For the Lord is our help and our shield. Second part of verse 20. See, he says, our soul waits, and we can keep waiting, and we can keep being expectant and hopeful because he is our help and our shield. Not to keep us from ever having anything difficult happen to us, but to guard us in Christ, to keep us in Christ so that we are not going to wander away from him. So that we can say with the Apostle Paul, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we pray, let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us. Let it keep us. Let it work in provision for us. Let me finish by asking you to consider this for a moment. It is impossible for God to stop loving you because he never started. I stole that quote from a old dead guy. After I thought about that for a little while, and I believe that what he's saying is this. Think of the character of God. Psalm chapter 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God has no beginning. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, which I read for you just a few moments ago, he chose us in him and in Christ before the foundation of the world, so that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us. God set his love on us before the foundation of the world. Before time even existed, God loved his people. And so, I'm sure that a sharp theologian could pick my reasoning apart a little bit, but I can say with full confidence that you can live with full assurance that you have escaped the wrath of God because he set his love on you before the foundation of the earth, and he has delivered on that in Christ. He loved you before time existed, and he has demonstrated that love for you in time, in that Christ died for you to rescue you from your sins, to make you his own. And so we have escaped the wrath of God that is due to sin. And even as we struggle and groan with the rest of creation, longing for what Paul calls the redemption of our bodies in Romans 8:23, he says, in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The day has not yet arrived. In its fullness, all is not resolved, but the day is coming when we won't have any need, even for fresh new morning mercies. The day is coming when there will be nothing of the not yet. It will be one continuous day of perfection. That is living. Let's pray. Jesus, help us to look to you in the midst of our groaning. With exuberant praise that you have delivered us from the curse of sin. Oh God, help us to walk with you in the midst of our groaning in confident submission. Creator of the world, maker of all things, ruler, governing over every molecule of all the universe, help us to rest and submit to your divine and sovereign rule. And in the midst of our groaning, and oh God, many are groaning deeply, help us to wait on you. Let the steadfast love of the Lord wash over us. Help us to hope. It feels like we cannot endure. Do not let us go. We pray for this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.